an effort anyway. This morning we continue our work through the image of God and sexuality. We're now in class four. We're going to be talking about the issue of purity and righteousness this morning. I'm going to have you do some work in terms of the messages of the culture about these issues. But we again continue to look at the premise of God making man in his image, male and female, and what that means. What does that look like to rightly image God? Everybody's got your outline. We'll begin the biblical expression of God's message here is that sex is good. It is God's idea, and he created it to be very good before the fall. And even after the fall, man continues to bear the image of God, even though it is distorted. Sex was not invented by Hugh Hefner or Playboy or the internet. It was invented and designed and created by our living God. It is part of imaging God in our sexuality, male and female. And the fact that there is a sexual desire within men and women is a good thing. It is part of God's plan, and it is not an embarrassment to God. The scripture talks very clearly and explicitly in some cases about this issue. As an example, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is so explicit that in many commentators, they looked at it and they thought this was simply an analogy of the love of God for men. Now, there is a representation throughout Scripture of that love, but the Song of Songs is an explicit teaching about the relationship, the sexual relationship, the intimacy between man and woman. And it should not be an embarrassment to us. The book of Proverbs also has significant teaching, which is explicit about this issue. And again, sometimes the church has been embarrassed about how explicit the text can be. Let me read from Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. I was going to assign this to somebody else, but I figured I would read it. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." This is talking about the love relationship between a husband and a wife. And if God and the scripture are not embarrassed about it, we shouldn't be as well. We should be open and talk about this issue, for the scripture does regularly. Now let's talk about sexual intimacy. The scripture, despite the fact in the creation of man and woman, and scripture said then that all things were created very good, not just good, but very good, sexual intimacy is part of this relationship. There is a sense in the completeness of the imaging of God rightly in the oneness between a husband and a wife. There is a completeness of the image of God in that way. Right after Cain murdered Abel, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam knew Eve. And that had nothing to do with Adam gaining intellectual knowledge about Eve. It is talking about sexual intimacy. This is celebrated in the scripture. It is not embarrassing. When it talks about Adam knowing Eve, we were talking about intimacy of body and soul. But it is the intimacy in a complete human nature, which includes our spirit, our soul, and our bodies. There is no embarrassment in Scripture about this issue. So thirdly, let's look at what is God's intention. What is his intention here? And I think the principle that we need to come to grips with is this, is that sex viewed biblically is tied to a complete unqualified commitment within the context of covenantal marriage. That's the way the scripture views sexual behavior and sexual intimacy. Again, it is always tied to a complete unqualified commitment within covenantal marriage. That's the context of sexual activity within scripture in rightly imaging God. Now, it is always linked to, at least, and hear this word, the possibility of procreation. Only the possibility of procreation. This is where the Catholic Church has taken their position on contraception. They see sexual intimacy being viewed that way in Scripture. And there's been debates for a couple thousand years about that issue, which, at least last time I checked, have not quite been resolved at this point. But that is where the Catholic Church gets their perspective on that issue. They see sexual intimacy between a husband and wife in Scripture as at least having the possibility of procreation. That's the possibility of that. And this is the way for the blessing of man. God knows what is best for us. Oftentimes we pray for certain things, and God always answers prayer. But sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is wait. Sometimes his answer is yes. How many of us find it easier to celebrate when the answer is yes? Yes, and the rest of you are too ashamed to say that, but we're all more thrilled when God answers yes. How many of you in your lives have prayed for things fervently and consistently and maybe for a long period of time, and yet God's answer was no? All of us. And yet, oftentimes we ask for something we think would be best for us, and God's answer is no. Why? Because it's not best for us. It's not best for us. And we've hopefully all experienced that as well. The question is whether or not we really, really believe that God has our best in mind, that what he calls righteousness and purity and intimacy, the way he defines it, is really best. We often quote, what, Jeremiah 29:11. Who can quote that for me? What is it? David?
I'll take a shot at it.
Go for it.
I know the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you.
The plans for good and your blessing. Most of us have plaques at home that have that verse on it. Or how about John 10:10? The evil one came to what? Rob, kill, and destroy, but I came that you would have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. The question really becomes, when we talk about these difficult issues, and we're next week, we're going to be in the swamps. If you think we're in deep water this morning, next week we'll be in the swamps. The question is whether or not we really believe that. Do we really believe that God has our best in mind? Or do we really believe that we or the world have this figured out beyond what God thinks is best? This is really the challenge. Do we really believe that God has the better way? And when we talk, in the last class, we will talk about parenting in a sexualized culture. And that will be one of the great themes that we will talk about in that class. That God's design of sex and sexuality and intimacy is really best. It is for our best. And that's a message that we have to believe ourselves, and then we have to deliver it to the next generation. And we're not doing very well on that. Now, like all of God's gifts, they can be misused and perverted. They can be misused and perverted. Within God's boundaries, sex and sexual intimacy is always good. It is a blessing, but his boundary is very clear. And that is that sexual intimacy between one man and one woman is limited to covenantal marriage. That is God's design. This is his intention, and his intention is for lifelong, covenantal, monogamous, and faithful marriage. Four elements there. The goal is lifelong. Now, we know marriages don't always last for a lifetime. Within our family, within the Schatz family, we've experienced that with one of our sons, okay? His intention when he got married, our belief when he got married, was that he was marrying another believer, and that marriage would be lifelong. That turned out to be not true. And there was great heartache in that. But that's the intention. It is for lifelong. It is covenantal. When we talk about covenantal marriage, we are talking about not just a relationship between two human beings, one man and one woman. We're talking about the relationship between man, woman, and who else? The living God. That's how the church, at least, needs to define, celebrate, and practice marriage. The world, in our country anyway at this point, has defined it otherwise. As I said, I preached the sermon here the Sunday after the U.S. Supreme Court said that homosexual marriage was the law of the land. And one of the things I said was that now the dividing line is very clear. What the world and the law is now saying, defining as marriage, is one thing, and the church needs to continue to define it otherwise. We always need to practice in our marriages that it is covenantal, that it is not just simply the agreement of one man and one woman to live together, hopefully, happily, and maybe forever, okay, as long as they both shall live, all right? But it is a relationship between one man and one woman and the living God. He is the witness in covenantal marriage. And the church needs to continue to define marriage that way. And there now is a very clear dividing line between the way the world, the law, defines marriage and the way we define it. As long as we hold to that, this distinction will be clear. And you may not agree with this, but maybe that's a good thing. That the lines which were blurred before are no longer blurred. There are clearly two distinctive views of marriage. The question is whether or not the church will continue to practice covenantal marriage between one man and one woman. Last Sunday in our congregational meeting after church, Gordon shared one of the motivations for the changes in the bylaws was to hopefully do the best job we could to protect the church, this particular church, in the way we define marriage. That is the distinctive line here. So it is to be lifelong, it is to be covenantal, it is to be monogamous. When God brought Eve to Adam, he didn't bring multiple wives. He brought one woman for one man. Only after the fall do we see polygamy. It only took six generations, though, after the fall to produce that. But the ideal is clearly monogamous, and it is clearly faithful. Men and women in marriage are called to be faithful to one another. This is the calling that God has in the use of his beautiful gift of sexuality and sexual intimacy. Now, sex outside of this boundary is always destructive. People may see the short-term value of sexuality outside of marriage, but we see the fruit of that, and long-term, it is always harmful. And the problem is not sex or sexual desire. The problem is what? What is it? It's sin. It is sin. As we deal with these issues, we must continue to recognize that we live in what kind of world? It's a fallen world. It's busted. And our sexual desires, our practice of sexual intimacy is broken. And all of the confusion, all of the harmful impact of the fall is seen in our sexual practices and our sexual desires. We live in a fallen world, and that has affected the practice of sex and sexual intimacy, and we certainly see that in our world all around us. The way I put it, unless you've been living in a hut in Montana for the last 10 years with no electricity, you know that this is a critically important issue for our culture and our world. The headline, and I'm going to show that next week, I think, the headline about a month ago now in Time Magazine, front page article entitled Porn. I'll show you that. And then the Time Magazine issue that just came yesterday, okay, to our mailbox anyway, it's interesting. There's a towel rack with different colored towels. I don't think there was any message there to you. And the article was about gender and the use of bathrooms. That's what it was about. Again, if you're the governor of North Carolina or Mississippi right now, you know this is an issue. This is a critically important issue. All sex outside of God's design demeans God, sex, and marriage. It fails to image God rightly, his holiness, his faithfulness, and his calling to his people. And again, we will talk more about this, or we'll talk additionally about it when we get to the parenting, but the issue of purity is not about abstaining from sexual intercourse. It's not about abstaining from sexual intercourse. That's the wrong message, which we often deliver, but it's not the biblical message. It just isn't. The issue of purity is an issue primarily of what? Our bodies? Bill, what is it?
One partner.
It's one partner, but it's the message of what? Our heart and our spirit. That's the primary concern of the gospel. Jesus says what? Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know how we really are when you look at behavior, because behavior flows from the mind and the heart. So purity is dramatically broader than just behavior, including or singularly sexual intercourse. But again, that's often the message we deliver, especially to our young people, and it's the wrong message. It's part of the message, but it is certainly not the whole message. And the question in terms of sexual intimacy and God's design for it is, what is the intent of the relationship? What is the intent of the relationship? Is it to bless the other person, or is it to use the other person? And that's an issue of the heart. Is it to bless the other person, or is it to use the other person? Last point here in the outline, sexual purity is critical to one's walk with God. Sexual purity is critical to one's walk with God. I asked somebody to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Who's got that? Okay, Bill, Billy, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3.
It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality.
Okay. That whole passage, beginning in verse 3 through verse 8, is all about that issue. But God's design for us is God's primary concern that we would be happy. No. I hate to tell you. His primary concern is that we'll be what? What? Holy. That's his primary concern. See, when we read the book of Romans in chapter 8, we all got memorized. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But we forget the next verse. What's the next verse? It talks about the purpose of that. His working all things together for good for those who are called, who love God, that they would what? Be conformed to the world. No. That they would be conformed to what? The image of Christ. That's how he works all things together for good. Are all things good? No. You know, we talked about prayer. The two things I prayed more about than anything else in my life, God said no. One of them was my wife Sharon's older sister. Norma was 12 years older than Sharon. She was 49 years old with four little kids at home. And she got cancer. And she died with four little kids. And I prayed believing that God would heal her because I didn't believe that was a good thing. And it was incredibly difficult for me to ever accept that. And yet, did that help conform me and Sharon and our family to the image of Christ? That is the purpose of all things working together for good. All of us have been greatly disappointed in God's answer in some things we've prayed about, fervently believing with faith, and not able to at least quickly understand or come to grips with that. But the issue that God wants for us is that we would be holy. We would image him rightly. We live in a fallen, desperately sick world, folks. Things are not always good. And the question is, can we deal with God's answer for our lives in a way that we accept by faith that his goal is our holiness, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ? I mean, you know, and I'll just share, 4 years ago when I was in the doctor's office and he said, Rick, you got cancer. Man, I was shocked, to put it mildly. I mean, I've always been blessed with really good health. And yet, when I look back over the last 4 years, I've seen clearly God's hand work in miraculous ways to strengthen my faith. To begin, and maybe you think it's just the beginning, and I hope it is, to conform Rick Schatz to the image of Christ in holiness. That's how God blesses. And he uses sexual intimacy and sexual purity to deliver that message. When God addresses righteousness, it almost always includes sexual purity and sexual immorality, the calling to that. And this is his calling to our lives. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and I want you to get in, and you're pretty good tables there, in groups of three or four or five, and I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. And what I want you to do is make a list of every message from the culture that you can think of about marriage, about purity, about sex, and make a list of those. And then we'll get the groups to report. And as an example, the first one is that I've written down just to give you an idea of what we're looking for. The message of the world is this: sex with anyone under any circumstances is good. That's the message of the culture, folks. That's one of them. So get in your groups of three or four and five. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and then we'll report. List every message of the culture you can think of about sex, marriage, purity, pornography, whatever. 5 minutes. This group will probably get more than these turkeys out here will. What?
We're exposed to the culture.
Absolutely, so go for it. I'll call on you guys first. You'll hear coming from this group over here. I don't know what they're doing. All right. Okay. One message at a time for each group. I'll call on the young persons first. What is one message you'd like to share with these people living in denial out here? Don't believe this stuff's happening. What is it?
If there's consent, it's okay.
Good. If there is consent, it's okay. All right. Steve and David, another message. Two men, they're clueless, I got to tell you. Even though one's a doctor and one's been in this work for years, they still don't know what to put down.
That perhaps the overarching message of the culture is not that sex with anything under any circumstances is good. That there still is a desire for marriage. There still is, there is a recognition of this, that marriage is better. It's that we have looked and we've weighed our immediate gratification becomes more important than the good that is marriage. And we can't, there's no sense of putting off what might immediately gratify us. And there is an exaltation of the self, which ends up becoming the greater good. But yet that still, there is a recognition that marriage is better than
sex with anything. That's a broad perspective. There are some that still hold to this, but if you look at the younger generation, there's a real question about whether or not marriage is better. A real question. Joyce? Really? I never noticed that. Sex and love. Always okay. And let's just put down sex sells.
There you go. That's what we said.
I don't think General Motors or anybody figured that out yet, but they might get it someday. This group back here, who's the reporter? Rita?
There's a tolerance for anything except religious rights.
A tolerance for anything except religious rights. Tolerance for anything. And I'd offer a slight correction to that. 20 years ago, this was the word, tolerance. Okay? What is the demand today? Is it tolerance of sexual behavior that we think is outside of God's design?
Celebration.
It's celebration. A very important distinction, but we're not at the tolerance level anymore. We're at the demand for celebration. So, and it's important as we look at these messages that it really is no longer tolerance. It is celebration. Yes.
Erica had a really interesting visual example of that. She said she saw, you don't want to say this, I've seen it before. Okay, it's all her idea. there was a juxtaposition of Tim Tebow and Bruce Jenner as a woman.
Yep.
And underneath it said, "Sit down, Jesus boy," under Tim. And underneath Bruce Jenner, it said, "You go, Caitlin," or, you know, "You're so courageous, you know, you win that." So it's like, really? What is the courage there? Standing up for your faith or just, you know?
So this is celebration of transgenderism here, big time. No question. Okay, this group here. Yes?
It's okay as long as you're not caught.
It's okay as long as you're not caught. Okay? It's okay if you don't get caught. All right, that's a good one. Yes, Mari?
I was raised on a dairy farm, and a lot of things went in on it. It gives opportunity for parents and things to do.
So parents, one of the messages that we will deliver is that parents are the key. We're the key. So that's not a message of the culture, but it certainly is a message that we need to deliver. Parents are the key. One of the things we'll talk about in the last class, too many Christian parents think they can drop a three-year-old heathen off at church and pick them up 15 years later at the age of 18, totally sanctified. Sorry, folks, doesn't quite work that way. All of us who have children older than 18, how many would testify to that? Yes, okay. Other messages of the culture. Yes.
Except everyone is now urged in many churches.
Except everyone. All right. No question about that. Except everyone. Even in the church. All right. That's a demand of the culture, for sure. Other messages. Yes?
When making decisions, dealing with cohabitation or the likes, if it's economically makes sense, economics trumps purity.
Yep. Cohabitation is acceptable, and the practical reason often given is dollars. That's true. We'll talk about that next week. Dave?
Life without sex is unlivable. To ask somebody to be abstinent or celibate is unreasonable.
I don't know if everybody heard that. Life without sex is impossible. And as a matter of fact, the culture would say it's not only impossible, it is destructive. You can't live without sex. That's a critically important message. Life without sex is impossible. I understand. Yeah, the couple living in Montana, they still agree with that. Okay. Other messages. Yes.
Quality of marriage, of a same-sex marriage to
heterosexual marriage.
The whole campaign was love wins.
Yep.
And I was like, yeah, love does win, but it's not what you guys are thinking.
But the redefinition of marriage is the message. Redefinition of marriage, for sure.
And if that wins, guess who lost, right?
Yep. Redefinition of marriage. Other messages, yes. Don't embarrass your daughter now here, but that's okay.
It's way too late for that. That not only is marriage and heterosexuality outdated, if you oppose it, you're a hater.
Mm-hmm.
Not just looked down on, you hate people.
If we do not celebrate,
we hate.
We hate. That is really true. Either we, the alternative here is to celebrate or be hate-filled. That is clearly one of the messages of the culture. Yes, Rena?
It's okay to live together to see if it works before
you get married. Oh, yeah. Cohabitation is a good test for marriage. Next week, we will destroy that lie. We will. We will. I mean, one of the messages of the culture is if it works, it's okay. And largely the culture has bought those kinds of lies. That is a lie. And we'll demonstrate that, I hope, very clearly and conclusively next week. Otto.
The message to the culture is get a clue. You're living in on past values.
Okay. So those who are narrow, if we don't celebrate these things, we're narrow-minded bigots. That's, folks, that's how we're viewed. Yes?
I found it offensive when I was watching the news of women in sports, and there was a volleyball competition, a sand volleyball women.
Yeah.
And I could put in my hand and close it up, the bottom half of the uniform. That little bikini strip. And this was at a public competition.
Oh, yeah. So, dress, sexual dress, is acceptable and celebrated. Yes, Francis.
Everybody else does it, especially in the inner city.
Yep. Everyone practices sexual immorality. Everyone does it. Okay? Yes. Porn is not only normal, but it is acceptable and helpful. That's the message of the culture. We will destroy that message next week as well. But porn is great. And there are Christian counselors who are delivering that message to married Christian couples. Brain dead, but yes.
Two messages that come out of the high schools that we've witnessed people experiencing. Virginia is for the birds, it's outdated, you're put down, ignored, and scorned.
Yep.
And if you don't attend activity or parties in the high school area, you're rejected.
So purity and purity and virginity are scorned. That is clearly one of the messages. Okay. One of the issues you haven't brought up directly on the celebration side is that homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism are in particular to be celebrated. Okay? That's clearly one of the messages. All right? This is what the culture is delivering. And it's delivering it very well. It is. And again, when you look at the research, this generation has bought. I mean, hey, they're buying and they're practicing. Up to 35, 40-year-olds have largely bought many of these messages. And again, the research is very clear. I mean, generation by generation, the acceptance of these kinds of messages is dramatically different. Dramatically different. But these are the messages of the culture. And let me see if I wrote down one. Marriage is optional. Oh, and this relates to this idea that purity and virginity are scorned. Everyone's going to be sexually active. One of the messages is that teens and young adults will be sexually active, so we're going to help them by what? Teaching them about safe sex. Safe sex is a lie.
Giving effort.
Well, that's what safe, that's one of the parts of safe sex, okay? But there is no such thing as safe sex outside of faithful monogamous marriage between one man and one woman. Again, we'll talk about that in the next week or so. Oh, another message is that only sexual intercourse compromises your purity. Now again, the church, we're largely responsible for that. We are, because that's largely the message we've delivered, which is not very good. That's all I'll say. Now, how are these messages delivered? And when you think about this, you need to think broadly, not just about pornography. Pornography is being delivered largely over the internet with all wireless devices. You know, it used to be you had to have a desktop, then it went to laptops. Now, any device that's connected to the internet is Wi-Fi free and can get all the stuff that you and I, most of us, couldn't imagine. Okay? That's how pornography is being delivered. But think about the broader issues. See, as much as I believe that pornography is a huge problem, and we're going to talk about that next week, okay? Nobody starts with hardcore pornography. What people start with is buying the subtle messages of the culture. Those, I believe, are the gateway drug to sexual immorality. And these messages are not being delivered by pornography. Pornography is as explicit and hardcore as it could be. But the messages that are being delivered over TV and music and what's the one device you have to have in your hand if you're watching television? The remote, and the previous channel has to be set to the nature channel. And that's not always safe either, okay? Advertising, newspapers, and many now professional associations are delivering these messages. If we think we're not getting these messages to our kids in colleges and universities, we are really kidding ourselves. That is the culture into which most of our kids are going to school, okay? And now schools, even at the elementary school level, are delivering these messages. Now, when we think about that, desensitization is very real. Desensitization takes place in our lives, not just young people. And what I mean by that is a little bit to start with, and it becomes more and more acceptable as we see it more and more. Why in the world did 50 Shades of Grey become the number one New York Times bestseller the week it came out? And I hate to tell you, it was not just because the people in the world were reading that trash. Again, the research of the Christian women reading that trilogy makes you want to puke. It's disgusting. But we've accepted these messages and we become desensitized by them. Let's look at the reality here. The fact is, we are all targets. Somebody's got 1 Peter 5:8. Who's got that? Thought I gave it to somebody. That's what Peter's word is. The devil is what? Prowling around like a pussycat, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is the message. This is the reality. And the area of sexuality, marriage, and purity is clearly one of the areas that he is attacking.
I have 5:8.
Okay. Okay. And the question is, we need to recognize that these messages and the practices that we engage in are long-term and often intergenerational. They are long-term and they are intergenerational. The sexual practices of parents often impact the next generation. I've seen that for 25 years. That is a reality. And here's the truth. You cannot give away what you don't have. So expecting your children or grandchildren to live sexually pure lives when you're looking at pornography or you're engaged in adultery or sex outside of marriage, you've, no matter what you say, what? You've lost the battle, folks. It's over. How many of us can remember many words our parents spoke to us? I hope this group over here will not raise their hands and embarrass their parents. That would be good, okay? But how many of us can remember how our parents lived? All of us. We live and teach much more greatly and strongly by what? Example than what we say. The greatest, why was Jesus the greatest teacher in all history? Because his life was consistent with his words. If he had not lived out those words, the words would have been hollow. And that's true for us as parents and grandparents. We are all vulnerable. The overwhelming messages of the culture are being practiced by us much too often. The scripture says, and I pass these messages out, but I'm going to go ahead. If you think you can stand strong, be careful, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, lest you fall. Galatians 6:1 says, if you catch others in sin, be cautious, lest you fall. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride what? Goes before a fall. The next section is on the actions of the church, and we need to quit. I will include that next week. And I don't know about you, but I felt giving that first 15 minutes to these fifth and sixth graders was a really good thing. It was a really good thing. That shows to them that we what? Respect them and we care. All right? I think that was a really, really good thing to do. So, these are difficult issues. They are challenging issues. And so we'll include the actions of the church next week relative to purity. What's the church doing? And then we're going to include what are we doing or what are we called to do to lead sexually pure lives. And maybe I ought to have this group share the truth with us about the example. Well, maybe not of their parents. That might be scary. But this is the reality of who we are and the message we deliver. If we're going to win the day, we will not win it only with our words. We need to speak words. We do. But we need to live out our words in righteousness and consistency with our words. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the blessings of intimacy and your calling to purity as hard as it is. Lord, we live in a terribly fallen world, and we give you praise and glory and honor for your love and your grace and your mercy. We give you thanks for your calling us to holiness. And now, Lord, as we go to worship, we ask that you would lift our hearts and minds and spirits to your throne, that you alone would be glorified. We pray this in the mighty and perfect name of Jesus. Amen.